I've been watching in YouTube, and you might do this yourself, evidence for the Exodus. Just type in that, evidence for the Exodus. You will be blown away what's out there. It's not hidden under a rock. Many, many people have actually gone and surveyed the Red Sea with remote cameras, with underwater scuba gear, and they have found evidence. Even chariot wheels still there. Chariot wheels. Even though it's been thousands of years, because coral does not grow on silt alone or on sand alone, it needs something to attach to. All of these old chariot wheels were encrusted with barnacle. And you see these shapes, and it's like, oh, that's a weird-looking shape. And then they started finding metal because it can't grow on gold. So there were some gold-plated chariot wheels because the Bible says some of the 600 choice chariots from Egypt chased them in the Exodus and went into the sea and were drowned when God closed it on them. So there's evidence. Not that I need it. I don't. Maybe it would be good for you to see. It's an amazing thing, all of the evidences that are all around us. There's so much evidence around us for example, the flood of Noah. The Grand Canyon is the number one primo example. It didn't get formed over millions of years. It got formed by God in the Noahic flood as he caused the flood waters to recede off of North American continent. I mean, these things God put all over the world, but man still says, there's no God, no God, there's no God. That's the way man is. Because that's the way we are when we don't have a born-again spirit in our hearts. Now, I pray that God will open your eyes to see some of these great parallels in the scriptures about Exodus and his people. He calls us out of this world. 1 Corinthians says that all that was written in the past was written for our benefit so that we can learn. So what can we learn from this story of the Exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt proper? A lot, because we're just like them. We're in a land of darkness. We're in a world governed by the prince of darkness. The world thinks that there is no spirit world, that there is no afterlife, that there is no God, but there is. And there is a tremendous conflict between evil and good going on. And it doesn't just encompass this world. It encompasses the whole universe, seen and unseen. The spirit realm where God is, it encompasses even that. That's why the Bible promises he's going to make a new heavens and earth, and he's going to join them together. So no longer will you hear about heaven over there on the other side. Heaven and earth will be joined. The spirit realm and the physical realm will be one. It'll be an amazing thing. That's coming. But here we are here now in this creation, if you will. Now, take out your sermon notes and follow along. God's intent is to call people out to worship him. What's God doing in human history? Calling people out of the world. All through the ages of any era of human history, God calls people out to him. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh and say to him. I love this statement because what God is doing here is telling Moses, okay, most people, they get up in the morning, they have their to-do list. So for Pharaoh this morning, Moses, you're going to be on the top of the to-do list. Early in the morning, you're going to confront him. And he's not even going to be able to start his day without confronting the fact that he's got to deal with God and Moses and the slaves. This is what the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is in Hebrew, Yahweh. This is what Yahweh, that's the name God gave Moses on the Mount Sinai. What's your name, God? I am that I am. That's my name. It's a name that is so complex that nobody even knows precisely what it means. It's a name that is of an eternal ramification. I am that I am. There is no God besides me. I've always existed. I never came into being. I've always been in being. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is what Yahweh, now watch what he does next. He now identifies with the Hebrews. Who were the Hebrews? They were the slaves. They were the cast-offs. They were the non-account people in the kingdom of Egypt. They were the ones that you got to go build your pyramid, free labor. They were the ones that nobody considered anything important, and yet God identified with them. He says in the scriptures this, God has chosen the things that are not to shame the things that are. The things that are lowly to shame the things that are high. He does this in order that no one can get glory but he himself will be glorified. So he identifies himself with a cast-off people, a people that are slaves, a people that are foreigners in the land of Egypt. He identifies with them. He identifies with his people, Christian. He identifies with Christians. Who are Christians? People don't like Christians. You don't see the media treating them very nicely. It's always very derogatory, the way Christians are portrayed in art, in cinematography, in anything. Christians are always portrayed as some kind of a backwards, uneducated, knuckle-dragging people. Let my people go. Let my people go, that they may worship me. Whatever they are, whatever you think they are, I have called them to worship me. You may not like them, but I've chosen them. They're mine, and they're going to worship me. They believe in me. They serve me. They don't worship you, Pharaoh, you who say that you are the son of God. You're the son of Ra. You're the son of the sun. No, they worship me, the one true God who made everything, including the sun. In 1 Peter, Peter the Apostle writes something really cool. You Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Whereas the Jewish people had one tribe that were priests, in the New Covenant, every believer is a priest. Not just me up here preaching, every believer is a priest. You sitting in the pew, you're a priest. You have a ministry with your family, with your work, with your friends, with your social circles. You are a priest in the midst of all of that. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what is God's intent? Call people out of this dark world to worship him. That's what's going on, and that's what will go on until the end of time. And at the end of time, when God's kingdom finally comes, you will see the full revelation of all of the people of God and God himself, and it will be glorious, beyond description glorious. There is no one like God, no one like God. That should go without saying, but the scriptures say it. There is no one like God. God's speaking here still. I love the way the Bible is. First person God all the time. First person. Not some book about God. God speaking. This time I, God, I, Yahweh, I will send the full force of my plagues against you, Pharaoh, and your people and your officials, your whole culture, your whole super kingdom that build pyramids for dead guys. I'm gonna confront it so that you may know. So that you may know there is no one on earth like me. No one at all like me. There's no one like God. Now watch this. We're going to go through some of the scriptures that talk about this. Watch. Here's one in Exodus later on. Who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? That means amongst the pagan gods, people that worship whatever they worship. They say that they have gods, but they're not real gods. Who is like you amongst them? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? 2 Samuel, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears, unless you're deaf. There is no one like you amongst the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Psalms 86, and there's tons of psalms that speak of this. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For amongst all the wise men of all of the nations and all of their kingdoms and all of their glory and all of their education, all of their erudite, educated people, there's none like you, none. That's what the Bible declares God to be. And man doesn't like that. Mankind doesn't like that. They don't like to think that there's something or someone greater than them, but there is. So there's some of the writers of scriptures that say that there's no one like God. Let's look at God himself speaking this. I am Yahweh. Capital L-O-R-D always means Yahweh. I am Yahweh. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Again in Isaiah. In your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? When he says, I will rescue you, that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer cancer or accidents or setbacks or whatever. Ultimately, though, you and I will be completely rescued, 100% rescued, because we will pass from this life into the next and in the eternal kingdom and never be touched again by evil or by horrible setbacks like here in this life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's the rescue when we finally go through the final episode of our life and go into the other side. From the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, so that man may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God, a Savior. There is none but me. Remember the former things this long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God. There's no one like me. So when I say there's no one like God, I'm not making it up. We need to understand this. Let's stand and let's just to get this into our DNA, into our spirit. Let's read this together. Isaiah 40, okay? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Then he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of my great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There's no one like God. And God wants us to know there's no one like him. And when you put your hand into his hand, you're safe. Please take a seat. God controls himself even in judgment. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, what does it say? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Self-control. What is self-control? The ability to control one's self, one's actions, one's reactions, one's passions, one's life. You control yourself. A lot of people in this culture that we live in are completely out of control, and they demand that everybody fix them. You need to learn how to control your own self. It's called personal self-responsibility. That's one of the things that made America a great, great nation. People took responsibility for their own stuff. You need to learn this in life. God controls himself, even in judgment. Look what he says here. This one, when I read it, I go, wow. I read it. I put it down on the slide, and I got up, and I walked around, and I go, wow, boy, it's a good thing that I love God, and he loves me, because otherwise I'd be in trouble, because look what it says here. For by now, I, God, I, Yahweh, could have stretched out my hand and struck you, Pharaoh, and all of your people, your whole nation, with a plague that would have wiped you off from the face of the earth. Whoa, that means that even though God had been judging them severely, he still was controlling himself. Because he said it. He said it's black and white right there. He said it. I could have destroyed you by now. I'm God. Like I said last week, he was just flexing his pinky. That's all he was doing. For God, who created the whole universe, what was it to him to confront a so-called superpower named Egypt? No problem at all. He's God. But he controls himself even in judgment. And so should we. Many of us are quick to judge, quick to anger. James, the brother of Jesus, said, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Be patient, be kind, be gentle. The Bible exhorts us to be this way. Why? Because when you give full vent to whatever it is that you have in your life, anger, lust, whatever, you will find yourself in a lot more trouble in the end. Control yourself. God controls himself, and you can too. God's power and God's name will be revered. And what I mean by revered is respected, acknowledged, held in high esteem. That's what it means to revere the name of God, to have a holy fear for it. In the scriptures later on, God says to Moses in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, thy God, in vain, for I will not hold him guiltless who does." Indeed, some people who did that, they were stoned to death. Why? Because God wants us to know. In today's culture that we live in, people say the God like a curse word all the time. When I was a little kid, it's funny when you're little kids, the things that you remember when you're a little kid. My dad, one of my uncles was visiting, and he was drunk, and he was cussing. And then he said the big GD word, and my dad says, "Get up." And the guy looks at my dad. He says, "Yeah, get up. You can't talk that here. Get up." I'll never forget that. He says, "Don't use God's name in vain." And so I think a lot of us have a lot of repenting to do, right? We use Jesus' name in vain, God's name in vain. Even Christians do. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. And so you're using it in vain. What do you think of the name of God? Who do you realize? Don't you realize who he is? "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I, God, might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Because of what God did with Egypt here in history, the name of God was solidified as a God who confronts cultures, religions, political regimes who set themselves up against him. He revealed himself as God above it all. "Yet you, Pharaoh, you still set yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. You still think that you have some kind of a authority to make people slaves and to use them for free labor and to not let them worship me, the one true God. I'm here to tell you that I am God, and I'm not going to let you do that, because my name will be proclaimed in all the earth." It's interesting, when you study that as a theme in scriptures, the name of the Lord, you'll be amazed at the things that you learn in scriptures about this. The name of the Lord is so holy and so high that the Hebrew scholars, when they were writing the scriptures, or they didn't have Xeroxes and copy machines like we do, and some of you have copies of the sermon notes and they look kind of weird because my ink was giving out. But anyway, and Dory's not here, so the church secretary. But God had his people copy scriptures, right? They were called scribes. And they would make a new copy of the scriptures. Every time they came to the capital L-O-R-D, they would put the name. They wouldn't even write Yahweh. They would put the name and throw away the pen and start all over again. That's how much reverence they had for the name of God. And I think we could return to that. We've lost a lot of things in our culture. We have no respect for anyone or anything anymore. The elderly, authority. I mean, we curse and cut down anything and everybody, including parents, in today's world. And our culture won't even support parents when they decide they need to do something about their little kid who's throwing a fit. It's a strange thing that we're not supporting any kind of authority anymore, and that's all very planned. And it's coming from a place that is not just human, because that being, that spirit, wants us to reject God himself, the ultimate authority. God warns before he judges. He warns. That's what we're here for. That's why we're still on earth. That's why the eternal kingdom of God has not yet come, because he is warning. Peter the apostle said this: "God is not slow in keeping his promises. He is patient, wanting for all to come to repentance." That's why we're here. We're here on earth to warn people about the coming judgment and about the coming end of the world. That's why we're here. That's why we have churches. That's why we must strive to support them, not just with our offering in the offering plate, but with our time, our prayers, our involvement. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I, God, will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, that's an interesting statement. That means Egypt had a start. Just like America, it had a start. "Give an order. now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So God warns them. He says, I'm going to do this. Like we, if you're a good parent, you tell your kids, stop doing that. If you keep on doing that, I'm going to take away your Xbox. If you keep on doing that, I'm going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Nobody knows what that is anymore either. When I was a kid, the paddle had a lot of, only the principal had the paddle, and you didn't want to go there. We're sending you to the principal's office. Oh, no. And you had to sign the paddle. Remember that? Put your name on the paddle. Maybe some of you don't remember that. They don't do that anymore, right? Some people heed God's word and some do not. That's the way it is today. Some people listen to the warnings of God. Some people listen to the church and listen to what the preachers are saying. Some people don't. That's the way it is. Right now, there's people out there biking, hiking, fishing, whatever they do. They don't care anything about what God says is coming. They don't heed it at all. They're out there. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. People will be buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they'll be continuing doing everything that they do, thinking there is no God, there is no eternity, the end's never going to come, and then it's going to come. The officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. Why? Because they had already suffered all of the other plagues, the blood, the Nile, right? The blood, the water that turned into blood, the flies, the gnats, the sores, all of that stuff had come upon them, right? So they started to get this kind of like, wow, this God of the slaves, you know, he's different than these other gods that we've got. Our Pharaoh God, he's not doing anything. So we better listen to this God. And they hid their animals and they brought them inside. Some of them didn't. They ignored. Look what it says there. They ignored the word of the Lord. That is the epitaph, I think, of many people in the United States and indeed the whole world today. They ignore the word of the Lord. And when you ignore the word of the Lord, you ignore the warnings. And what are the warnings? Judgment is coming. Judgment and plague are coming. The end of the world is coming. And that's what we are here to tell people. Hail is not a blessing. Rain, Archie asked us to pray for rain. That's a blessing, right? But hail isn't. Hail is not a blessing. Hail is a problem. And then the Lord asked the insurance companies. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall over all of Egypt, on men and animals and everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Not a blessing. Not a blessing. You ever been in a hailstorm? So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Wow, it's a pretty intense hailstorm, right? Insurance companies going broke. Here's a hail ball, about as big as a little, you know, hard ball, right? In case you think they're only round, here's one full of jagged edges. Here's a guy in a boat. Reminded me of when I was in the Army. There's this helicopter called the Apache Attack Helicopter. They developed it in the 80s and 90s, and it has Gatling guns on it. And when it fires, it puts a bullet every square foot, and it looks something like that when you watch it firing. So that reminded me of it. The guy's in a boat in a hailstorm. This guy's windshield, you know, got taken out pretty good. Starbucks coffee got ripped. I mean, I need another latte. This guy got beat. I was out in a hailstorm one time. I was a little kid, and I came in bleeding, but not like that. Okay. This guy, hey, Grandpa, I told you not to think like that. You ever hit your head? That guy hit by a hailstone right here. You ever hit your head and you go, oh, God, I'm sorry, right away? That's what I say. What was I thinking? This guy, God still loves you, even though he sends hailstorms. This is some guy's windshield. When you see a cloud like that, run. Don't be like the storm chasers, right? Hail will be the first and final judgment. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. All of the green grass was burned up. So hail with fire. What kind of hail is that? I don't know. I don't want to be here when it happens. Do you? Revelation 16, that's the beginning of the judgments, because in Revelation, there's the seven trumpet judgments. These seven angels stand, and each one blows a trumpet. After he blows his trumpet, something happens on earth seven times. And then when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, another scene opens, seven angels with seven bowls. And a bowl is, you can pour it out real quick. So it's seven final judgments of God's anger against earth. And the seventh angel of Revelation does this. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds, fell upon men. Do you realize what 100 pounds is? Have you ever seen a sack of cement at Lowe's or Home Depot? 100 pounds, they're 98 pounds, okay? 100-pound hailstones. This roof wouldn't protect you. You'd have to be in a bunker. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Hail will be the first and final judgment when God finally visits this planet with his wrath. But God's people don't need to suffer God's wrath, or should I say, they don't suffer his wrath. That isn't to say that they don't get judged. They do suffer, I shouldn't say suffer, they do encounter judgment, but not wrath. Here's the distinction. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, God hath not appointed us, his people, to wrath, his wrath, not the devil's. The devil, we're here, he goes against us, but we don't suffer God's. Because God took out all of his wrath that we deserve on us, he took it out on Christ on the cross. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether you live or you die, you should live together with him. 1 Peter says this, again, when I say that we don't suffer the wrath of God, I don't want to give you a false security, because a lot of Christians have been taught, oh, I'm never going to suffer anything bad, right, wrong. Christians suffer many times, sometimes harder than non-Christians, because God's teaching us. You say, well, it seems unfair. When I started following God, everything started going wrong. No, not at all. God just starts getting involved in your life, and he starts straightening stuff out, and it feels painful. It's like you're a dirty little kid, and he gets you into the basin, and he starts scrubbing on you. Ow, 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 that hurts, right? The time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with the household of God, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. So God will begin straightening this whole thing out with us. What's he going to straighten out? Everything. Everything that has ever happened in all of church history. Everything. I could list it for you, but you get the point. Forced repentance usually isn't real. I was in a jail ministry back when I was a younger minister in California. I went to a Super Max where they keep the murderers and rapists and killers. And in Super Max, you can't get out even if you wanted to. They take everything away from you. They put the skimpiest uniform on you so that you can't hang yourself. So they let me in to preach, and I'm preaching to all these guys and preach a sermon, and they all got saved. How many of you want to receive Christ? Everybody. Every single hand went up. They all got saved. I was like, all right, this is great. I'm going to come back next week. Kept on happening week after week. So a month or two later, I was out on the street witnessing. See one of the guys that was in prison. He's out there getting drunk, getting high, you know, fighting, cussing, stealing. I'm going, what happened to Jesus? Because, you know, forced repentance. When you're caught and you're in jail and things are hard and you're in the foxhole, okay, God, okay. But then when you're out on your own and you're really responsible for yourself, all of a sudden there's no God. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord Yahweh is in the right. I and my people and my culture, we're in the wrong. Pray to Yahweh, for we Egyptians have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay with us any longer. Okay, no more free labor. Please go away. But it was forced. It was a forced repentance. He wasn't serious about it, because look what happens next. The evidence for God is an overwhelming evidence, okay? It's overwhelming. Moses replied, I have gone out of the city when I've gone out, I'll spread my hands out to Yahweh for you. I'll spread. You see these images of Moses doing this a lot? Because he did do this a lot. One time when the children of Israel were fighting a war, Moses held up his hands like this all day long. He got so tired that every time his hands went down, they started to lose the war. So they had to get two guys on his right and left to hold his hands up, and they would win the war. Read that. Read that. It's a really cool story. It's in the Bible. I won't tell you where. You got to find it yourself. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to Yahweh. Thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that on the earth there is that is the Lord's, it is Yahweh's, and there is no other." Remember, God said to Pharaoh, "I'm going to send hail so that you may know." And now Moses says, "I'm going to stop the hail so that you may know." So in judgment, God is telling us every way to Sunday that there is God. But I know that you and your officials still don't fear Yahweh God. You don't fear him. It's all because he's forcing you. You don't really want to bow to God. The scriptures are true when they say that man is sinful and rebellious and man doesn't want to follow God. There's overwhelming evidence. Look at all of the plagues that came upon Egypt. He sent them the blood in the Nile. He sent them the flies, the lice, the gnats, the sores, all of the things. And they still wouldn't turn their heart. People say, "I'll believe in God if he did something." He does something and they don't believe. After 9/11, all of the churches were full. Didn't take long before they weren't. You know, it's interesting that there's all this evidence everywhere, all around us. Look at the flood, the evidence of the flood. It's all around us. The evidence for the creative power of God. Look at the stars, like we read in that scripture. Lift up your eyes and look at the stars. I'm the one who put them there, God says. But man has come up with a counter-creation theory. Oh, they come into existence all by themselves. This is a multiverse. Once it existed before, and then it shrank down into a little period. Then it blew up, and then it shrank down, and it blew up. They've come up with any kind of theory that doesn't include God. That's what they want. That's what they want to believe. But there is God. They don't fear God. This world doesn't believe that there's a God, but there is. The prayers of God's people for you can ease your suffering. If you ask God and the people of God to pray for you, you're doing the right thing. Look what it says here. The flax and the barley were destroyed since barley had it and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and the spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. So Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward Yahweh, and the thunder and the hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured. Until that prayer happened, the hail kept on coming. And then the man of God prayed to the God who sent the hail, and it stopped. So we need to learn this principle. Look what it says in James. Confess your faults to one another. When you hurt somebody, tell them, "I'm sorry." Pray for one another that you may be healed, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You need to ask God's people to pray for you. Are you struggling? Ask them to pray for you. Are you having a health problem? Ask people to pray for you. "Oh, I did, but it didn't help." You know what Jesus said to one person? They came up to him and they said, "Lord, if you can heal me." And what did Jesus say? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the man says, "Oh, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Many of us don't believe. We don't believe that God can do something that is way beyond any human natural explanation, any scientific evidence. He can. He's God. He made everything. He can do anything. Unless you don't think he can, then your God is very small. You need to ask God to intervene in your life. Do you need deliverance from evil? "Oh, God, I can't stop these drugs," because you haven't asked him. "God, deliver me." Jesus put that in the Lord's Prayer. "Deliver us from evil." Ask him to deliver you. He will. If you're sincere, if you're playing a game, he's not going to play games with you. You got to be sincere about this. "Okay, God, deliver me. And once you deliver me, I'm going to follow you." Like the man who had the thousands of demons, he says, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, no. Go back and tell your family and your friends the great things that God has done for you." God had driven demons out of the man. So we need to understand this principle of asking God to ease our suffering. Now, hardness of the heart against God, it's human nature. The Bible teaches this. It's God's ABCs in the Bible. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Have you not known that you must be born again?" You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't realize that the Bible says that all human beings are born in sin, and they need to be born again? Because hardness of the heart is our condition when we come into this world. We need to be born not just once, but born twice. You've seen the bumper sticker, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That means if you're born and you don't have Jesus, you'll die physically and spiritually. But if you're born and then you get born again, you'll only die physically. Say, oh, I'll never die. What if I get raptured? I told somebody, the rapture is just a real quick death. Because the Bible says you will be transformed in the blink of an eye. You'll die real fast. I mean, physical death is fast anyway, people. Oh, no, I saw somebody, it took him 2 months to die. No, it didn't. The moment of death is a moment. It is a moment. Hardness of heart. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. Sounds like all of us, right? Sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Have you ever heard of arterial sclerosis? Arterial hardening of the hearts. We have heart failure because of that. That's what I told my cousin. We now know that that's very dangerous, right? Hardening of the arteries, hardened arteries. If you have a hardened spiritual heart, you're in trouble. You're in for a spiritual heart attack. And what is that spiritual heart attack? You will stop living. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go. So just as the Lord had said through Moses. Look what it says here in Jeremiah. You've read this one before. The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches this everywhere. Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, you must be born again. We are in a condition of a hardened heart against God, and we need God to come to us and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, is what the Bible says about the new covenant. I'll give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone like Pharaoh. We need to be born again. You say, well, I've heard this all my life. Isn't it time you finally yield yourself? Stop being Pharaoh. Stop hardening yourself against God. Well, I'm here in church. What do you expect? More. I expect it all. I expect your whole life, everything, because that's what it's all about. Let's stand together. And Lord, it's not me, Jimmy, who expects anything. I'm just human. You are the one who expects it all. You expect us to give to you our whole life, our soul, our body, our mind, our family, our stuff. It's all yours anyway. And we want to give it back to you because we know that you will give it right back to us and more. If we just surrender it all to you, then you can free us from it. One man was telling me, I have this place over here and that place over there, and it takes my whole life to go take care of it all. And it's true. Maybe that's why you said that anyone that follows you must leave it all and follow me. Help us to not hold on to the things and the stuff of this earth. Help us to follow you. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Scripture here. And in the Exodus, how you reveal to us what we are like. You do great wonders and miracles and signs of judgment upon the earth, and man still does not believe. But help us to be like some of those officials of Pharaoh's who listened to the word of the Lord, who feared the word of the Lord, who realized that there was judgment coming, and they took their property indoors. Help us to take ourselves indoors, and indoors means under the covering of Jesus Christ. Under his shield, his umbrella, so that we may be safe, safe forevermore, so that we can even be freed from the eventual coming of death itself, which will only touch us but not take us. In Jesus' name, amen.